Sweet. Let's pray this morning. Actually, would you stand with me? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let's read through here to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pray. It says this in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Valor boys, if there's any in the room here, hold fast. None of them are in the room. Okay, that's our boys club motto, okay? Hold fast. So he says here, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come to your word, we're thankful, Lord, that we know this, that the grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And that which you want to do in our hearts through your word this morning, it's an eternal work, won't fade. The seed of your word will not return to you void. It will accomplish the purposes for which you send it. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? We pray, God, that you'd transform our lives. We pray, God, that our hearts would be good soil for the seed of your word, that it produce 100-fold, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, grab your seats. Sweet. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. We've been working our way through this. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been making our way just verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Colossians. We're going pretty slow. This is our fourth week in Colossians chapter 2. And I've been telling you week after week that Paul has a goal in chapter 2. And the goal that Paul has in chapter 2 for the Colossian church and that the Holy Spirit would have for us is to put the church on guard. And so I actually called this message Church on Guard, okay, or a church on guard. And the idea is Paul wanted the church on guard against those who would divert them or pervert a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted the church on guard. So on guard in the sense of like protection, taking that stance or that position of protection so as not to be robbed of something. I was thinking about our Canadian anthem, right? What do we sing? Oh, Canada, we stand on guard for thee. It's a position of protection. Guard is a posture in which you take of watching over something for the sake of protecting it. I also think of the concept of the guard in mixed martial arts or like fighting. If any of you are into that, it's the guard position that you seek to get into. And the guard is where you use your body as a shield to control your opponent and their moves against you and to protect yourself. So Paul was doing this in chapter 2. He wants the church on guard. And so to put the church on guard, he clarifies two very important things that would protect them against the false teachers who had infiltrated their ranks. These two things are important. I'd say they're important for us to understand. And I would actually say this. This is the fourth week between myself and Blake teaching to you on a Sunday morning that this has been repeated to you, that these things are taught in Colossians 2, and they're important. Two theological truths that matter. The first one is this. I think it's on the screen, actually. Did I do a slide for this one? I did. A foundational truth. And the first one is this, that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. It was very important that the Colossian church understood this, that it's like, you know, we have these struggles. It's like, well, Jesus is God and he's man. And how does all this mix together? Well, it was important and it is important that the church understands that it's not just some form or percentage of deity in Jesus. Jesus was not just a man who realized some new age concept of Christ consciousness that you could also lay a hold of. No. The fullness of Godhead dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles with me at verse 9 of chapter 2. It says this, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So this is the strongest possible affirmation in the original language that Paul could give as to the deity of Jesus. He's saying this, all that God is in his divine essence is bodily in Christ Jesus, in bodily form. The fullness of deity dwells in him. And that word fullness is so strong that it communicates that there's nothing that needs to be added to Jesus. And that's very important for what Paul's talking about. Nothing needs to be added to Christ. Just file that, okay? Actually, hide it in your heart. There's nothing ever that needs to be added to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to what Paul's saying. Secondly, Paul wanted the church to know this, that we, his people, his church, is complete when they are in Christ. We are complete when we are hidden in Christ. Look at verse 10. He says this, "And you have been filled in him." You're filled in him. There's no lack in Christ. And when you are in Christ, therefore, there is no lack in you. It's a completed work. All of the work of Christ is completed in you. And so what Paul is saying is this, Jesus, church, is all you need. Colossian church, Jesus Christ is all you need. These false teachers getting into your midst, well, you need to be reminded and taught this over and over again, that Christ is all you need. So, I want to say this to you. I said this a number of weeks back to you. I've been thinking about this, and I find it encouraging. Like, I got to tell you, when we get together, we're not here to convince ourselves of how wonderful we are. Like, I think you're pretty good, you know. But I'm not here to convince you of how wonderful you are. What I'm here to do is proclaim the wonderfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that is found in him. We want to be convinced of how wonderful Jesus is and worship him and experience his completeness in our life. So the church to whom this letter was written, they had to be on guard. And we, in our day and age, we've got to be on guard. We've got to be a church on guard. There were false teachers in their midst. There were influencers who had come into the church, and as we've seen, they were teaching this blended false teaching. It was a form of Gnosticism mixed in with Jewish legalism. So you have this mix of Gnosticism with Jewish legalism. And I think it's important to go over this. We have talked about it, but let me remind you, Gnosticism, that word has to do with acquiring knowledge. Did I have a slide for that one? I'm going on holidays. You know, I've been kind of in that mode. I'm like, okay, sweet, one more sleep. And then I was just saying to someone, I'm like, people don't like plane rides. I like plane rides because I'm like, you can't do anything. I just have to sit there and rest, okay? So looking forward to it. You get that, Dora? I get it. Okay. So Gnosticism is this word that has to do with acquiring knowledge. That's the idea of the word Gnostic. If someone is a Gnostic, they believe that there is secret, esoteric knowledge that a person can accumulate and learn and be taught. And that when you learn this secret knowledge, it allows you to participate in something you couldn't necessarily realize before. Maybe that has to do with the deity of God or your own deity. Typically, it has to do with your own deity. It's kind of this New Age thing. We're not so familiar with Gnosticism in our culture. We don't talk about it so much. We talk about someone being an agnostic, right? Which is just the opposite. Someone who is agnostic believes there's nothing that can be known about the nature of God. They're admitting, I don't know. And I don't think anybody else knows, and I don't think that there's any way you can learn about God. That's what someone who is agnostic believes. But Gnosticism says this, there is knowledge about God, and it can be learned, but it's secret. And so you got to go to the right person, you got to find the right teacher, you got to find the right person to reveal these things. That's why we say it's esoteric, which means it's not for everybody to know. Only those who are taught, only those who are enlightened, only those who are initiated into our teaching get to receive these truths. So Paul has been saying this, Gnosticism is wrong. And here's why it's wrong. All deity is in Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of Godhead in bodily form. Fullness is in Christ. Knowledge, wisdom is not based on secret esoteric learnings or things that can be taught. True knowledge is found in a person, and it's found in Jesus. That's why Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True knowledge is found in me. I am truth, Jesus said. It's found in Christ. Wisdom, knowledge, truth. It's found in Christ, and nothing needs to be added to Jesus. You don't need special teachers. You don't need esoteric New Age gurus. In fact, I would tell you this, they're liars and deceivers and they're false teachers. It's important that we say these things in the church. Now, in the Colossian church, they were doing this. They were mixing this Gnosticism with Jewish legalism. And on the legalism side, they were saying this, not only do you need these secret teachings, you need to be really strict adherence to Jewish law. You need to practice the Sabbath. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow Jewish dietary laws. You've got to follow the Jewish religious calendar. And when you do all these things, it's proof that you're real. Like if you're real, like, oh yeah, you're confessing Jesus. But if you're really serious about Jesus, you need to do this, 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 and this. And then we're going to know that Christ is actually a reality in your life. And this is key to what was going on here. They believed and taught this, that legalism was the proof of your relationship with God. If you're serious about Christ, you'll be serious about the rules. And you'll demonstrate it in how you live. And so Paul told them this. Legalism's wrong. He said Gnosticism is wrong and legalism is wrong. He said actually, reality is found in Christ, not in your adherence to rules. True substance, true reality is found in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 17. He says this, these are a shadow of things to come, but substance belongs to who? Church. Christ. The NIV translates that verse, reality is Christ. It's amazing. It's like, you don't even live in reality. You know, we talk about virtual reality. You cannot live in reality unless you're in Christ. So Paul told them legalism is wrong. Reality is in Christ, not your adhering to rules. So what do we see here? Well, because the fullness of God dwells in Christ, because we're complete in him, Gnosticism is wrong, legalism is wrong, and knowing this, it helps you be on your guard. Knowing this protects you from false teachers. Now, this chapter closes with two more things that the church needs to know, and they're going to better equip the church to be on guard. And two items that Paul addresses have to do with mysticism and this word that we read here, asceticism. You got to be on your guard, says Paul in verse 18. He says, let no one disqualify you. I was thinking about this because I was remembering when I was in Social Studies 8. Mr. Sluice was my teacher up at Elphinstone. Some of you had Mr. Sluice over the years. He was a PE teacher, and by default, you know, those guys that love PE, they had to teach something else, you know, too. So he got Social Studies. And in grade 8, the 1988 Summer Olympics were on, and I remember we were in class, and it was like, these things are important, man. The 100-meter sprint was on. And so we watched the 100-meter sprint live in our social studies class. I'm like, this is my kind of schooling right there. And some of you know, some of you are too young to know what happened in that 100-meter sprint in 1988. But there was a Canadian who was the man by the name of Ben Johnson. You remember Ben Johnson busted out of those gates and he absolutely crushed the competition. Like, it was such a win. It was like embarrassing in that gold medal sprint. He ran the 100 meter sprint in 9.79 seconds. It was a world record. Like, he just totally crushed it. Gold medal winning run. Won the race by like probably 5 meters. It was crazy. And when he crossed the finish line, right away, my teacher goes, "He cheated." I'm like thinking, this is a great victory in Canada. He's like, "He cheated. He definitely cheated." And you know the truth. He had. It was like scandalous. Ben Johnson and the subsequent testing, it was proven he was doping with steroids, performance-enhancing drugs. He was disqualified, stripped of the gold medal. It was a big deal, wasn't it? Like, you know, those of us, you know, are old enough to know this story, and I was just in grade 8. It was a big deal in Canada, stripped of the gold medal. And when he eventually got clean, he was allowed to compete again, but, you know, he never won any gold medal. He was disqualified. He could still run track. He was still allowed to compete in the 100 meters, but he never did get that gold medal. Now, Paul says this, "Let no one disqualify you." And the original language, expresses the idea that you can be stripped of your medals. You can be stripped of your rewards. Not that you lose your salvation. It's not that you aren't allowed to run track anymore, but you can be disqualified from receiving the rewards that come with it. So this is important. Because I don't want to be disqualified, do you? I do not want to be disqualified from some of the rewards of salvation. No way. So what do you need to know? Well, Paul says there's two matters that he's going to discuss, mysticism and asceticism. Now, mysticism, I think that came up already. Mysticism means one who is initiated into mysteries, secret esoteric teachings, essentially through some sort of religious experience. And then there's asceticism, which is this form of severe self-discipline and avoidance of all types of bodily, physical indulgences for the purpose of, you know, religious advancement. So let's read this again, verse 18. He says this, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth." This is important. You should underline this. With a growth that is from who? God. With a growth that is from God. So let's talk about mysticism first. Paul says this, you can be disqualified like Ben Johnson. Oh, you can still run the 100 meters, still train. No one's going to say you can't run. But you are going to be disqualified from receiving the gold. And you can be disqualified like Ben Johnson by those who would involve you, he says, in the worship of angels, in going on in details about visions, those who are puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. This is all related to mysticism. Being initiated into secrets by some experience. You know, like I think of different things. It's like, you know, there's these legends. Oh, Mother Mary appeared to this person, right? Then they got information and secret access, or an angel of light came to them and revealed something. Or some human is venerated into sainthood, and people pray to a person, pray to that saint. And Paul is warning, what he's warning is this, don't create intermediaries between yourself and God. There's one, it's Christ. Using an angel to learn things, or as the subject of your worship. We don't worship angels, we worship Jesus. He warns about those who go on in details about visions. You know, I believe in having vision from God. But the moment it doesn't align with the word of God, it gets the boot, right, church? It, if it doesn't come true, it gets the boot. That's what the word of God tells you. That if that person says things and they don't come true, that person gets the boot. How do we evaluate whether someone has heard from God? And when they're speaking out of their own imagination and in their own name. And Paul says, don't listen to people who go on visions. Saying, thus saith the Lord. You know, I would just tell you, I told you this before. For me, whenever I hear that, thus saith the Lord, I'm like, whoa. Little warning here. Because that person is speaking with ultimate authority. No one can question someone who says, thus saith the Lord. It's like experimenting with doping, like Ben Johnson. And Paul calls these people puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. You know what I would tell you is always judge the fruit. Be a fruit inspector. Be a fruit inspector. Just this week, you know, I was sitting in my office and Shona was in her office. The door was open. It's hot, sunny weather out there. And we heard this guy just going off in the parking lot. He was talking so loud, and he says, I've made this thing, and with it you can curse people, and you can cast spells, and you'll have power, and you'll have this, and you'll have that. And so I'm like, I can't resist here, man. How can I get this thing? No, I didn't think that at all. I thought, who is this crazy person? And so I got up, and I just peeked out the door, and here he was. He was with his whatever thing that he's made out of things from nature, and he was selling it to someone so that they could cast spells and do this and that, purporting to know mysteries of power. And yet I'm thinking, I can see you from here. You're a street guy who can't hold down a job. You can't function in any relationship. You probably got barely $2 to your name in your pocket. All I have to do is this, church, is judge the fruit. I said, whoa, this person doesn't have everything that they're purporting and what they claim. So many times over the years, sensuous minds of people who I believe know the Lord, but they say this, well, I don't go to church. I don't participate with the body of Christ for whatever reason. You know, the church is this or that. The people are this or that. And I would just say to you, fine, I get it. I mean, the church ain't perfect. It's full of broken people. Full of imperfect people. I'm not going to say that someone who would say that's not a believer, that's between them and the Lord, but there is a level of disqualification, the gold medals being taken away, that's happening in their lives because they're puffed up in their own minds, and the fruit will always show itself. You know, when I think of mysticism here and what Paul talks about, I think about different things that I hear about. Well, eat this mushroom and read the Bible and you'll have this or that experience. Or smoke this and read the Bible. Drink this and you'll have a spiritual experience. The Bible always warns us about these things. Pharmakia. You're delving into mysticism that will give you spiritual experiences. But I'll tell you this, they are not Christ. They're not Christ, and they are not a substitute for the person of Jesus. You're opening yourselves up to entities, spirits, dark things. You know, here's what I can say. Christ has been revealed. Paul says this, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily in the person of Jesus. Jesus has made himself known. He's made his love known. He went to the cross and he died there. Crucified for your sin, buried, raised from the dead. His gospel's going out throughout the world. He has made himself known. He's given you his word. He's not hiding. Jesus is inviting. Come to me. If you're weary and you're burdened and you're broken hearted, come to me and I'll give you rest. I listened a couple weeks back to Jordan Peterson's interview with Jim Caviezel and Tim Ballard. Has anybody else listened to that? Yeah, interesting. I'm looking forward to seeing the movie, Sound of Freedom. We haven't gone to see it yet, Tim, but we're going to. And Tim Ballard, the movie's based on his story, founder of Operation Underground Railroad, rescuing kids out of, the sex trade. And the podcast, it's good. The first 20 minutes is like, ooh, I didn't like it. It's really I wish I could like scrub my ears of the things that I heard. It's hard to listen to. But Peterson was asking questions along the lines of like, how do you find kids that are in need and how does this go and stuff? And Tim Ballard, the founder, says, well, sometimes I'm led by entities. And I'm like, oh, well, that's interesting. That kind of stuck out to me. I thought, well, that's not Christian language. And I'm not trying to wreck the movie, okay? I think what they're doing is very good. I'm just talking about the man, okay? Just the man. What he's doing rescuing kids is awesome. I want to support that. It's just interesting what he said, and I wish Peterson would have pressed it, actually. I'm like, oh, man, you should have asked him about that, because that would have been, you know, actually, I would say this. He's smart. And that would have gone down the subjective road of mysticism, so he avoided the question. And then later in the podcast, Tim Ballard said this. He said that he was a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints, that he was a Mormon. And I said, okay, there it is. He doesn't know Jesus. He acts like he knows Jesus. He thinks he's part of the church. He passes himself as a Christian, but he doesn't know Christ. And as you listen, it's very clear. It's very clear. This is a good religious man, but I don't hear someone speaking who knows Jesus. I hear a religious person. But in the same interview was Jim Caviezel. And that man, on the other hand, preached Jesus. That man talked about Jesus. That was a beautiful Christian man. Look at Paul's instruction in verse 19 is in response to mysticism, and he's warning about just all of these experiences that you can have to try and get knowledge. And he's saying this, hold fast, verse 19. Actually, let's read verse 19 again. Not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Paul says the response to mysticism is this. You need to hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the head. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. I'm not the head of the church. None of us is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The church belongs to Jesus. The body is his, and he is the head. Now, what happens if you lose your head? Not a good scene, right? I mean, if your head gets severed from your body, what happens to your life? It's over. It's game over. Not meaning to be gross, but you'll die. My head, your head, is the command center of your whole body, the control center for all healthy, normal functions and for growth. And Paul says your spiritual nourishment and your unity, which means your wholeness, your spiritual health relies on this, your connection to your head. But we're talking Jesus. Hold fast to the head, he says. Paul says, when you hold fast to Jesus, you will grow with a growth that's from who? God. That's what I told you to underline. Underline this. This is a growth from God. Well, you say, well, I prayed to some saint and I got an answer to prayer. Well, I'll tell you what you didn't get was Christ. Whatever you got was false. It was a lie. Well, I ate this mushroom. I had this experience. I got set from this or that or whatever. I awakened spiritually. Listen to me. It's a lie. Growth is in Christ. Well, I'm holding on to the vision or the word of this person. This. Be careful. Be careful. Look at what the word of God says. The body is nourished by connection to the head. The body is not the source of strength. Strength and growth comes from the head, and the head of the church is Christ. So whenever a church grows, you know, real growth happens because of connection to the head. Any growth that happens apart from, you know, church scheming and plans and this or that, yeah, we want to grow. We want to do things well. We want to do things right. We want to attract the lost. But any energy that gets put too much there is misdirected, isn't it? Because the right way to create growth is just be connected to your head, Jesus. We want God's growth. We want a growth that is from God. So let's say this as clearly as we can. Any suggestion of spiritual growth apart from Christ Jesus is false. It is a false spirituality. And as Christians, we have to be energized and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that were being taught to the Colossian church, Gnosticism, Jewish legalism that infiltrated their ranks, it was not going to produce lasting growth. It might look good on the surface for a little while, but it wasn't going to produce real, true growth. And I hate to say this in one sense, because you talk to people or you see people, you see their lives and they claim faith in Jesus and they delve into this form of mysticism or this form of mysticism. And the truth is it just doesn't produce lasting fruit. We want lasting fruit. And that comes from connection to our heads. So let's sum this up. Paul's saying this, a church on guard, standing watch, has to say this, mysticism is wrong. Why? Because the head of the body is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And you don't need anything between you and Christ. No intermediaries, no saints, no substances, no charlatans. Simple faith in Christ. Nourish your relationship with the head and you'll be healthy. You'll grow. Christ will bring health to your life. And so to put the church on guard, Paul says these things. And then he also tells them this, that you must also know asceticism is wrong. Asceticism, this severe self-discipline, the avoidance of all types of indulgence for the purpose of advancing yourself religiously or spiritually. Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are, and this is the key here, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know, asceticism is kind of similar to legalism. They're closely related because in legalism, you set up rules that you have to do. You have to participate in this. Asceticism, you set up rules and you say, you can't do these things. Okay, so they're kind of opposite sides of the same coin. You know, legalism says this, you must do this, you must be circumcised, you must participate in Sabbath, you must participate in dietary laws, whereas asceticism says, you must deny yourself these things, do not indulge your flesh. So what could some of those things be? Well, the first one I think of is this, actually, is some severe form of sexual abstinence for the sake of spiritual reasons. You know, you're trying to get closer to God, so what you do is this, is you deny the physical needs of a body that God has given you. Now, God did this. God created marriage. And God created a relationship that's designed specifically, the Bible tells us, for the health of the family, for procreation, and for pleasure. And there's only one relationship that God has ordained and in which he blesses sexual union, and that's between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant. And the Bible just simply says, outside of that design, it's sin. Participation is sin. And so God designed sex for procreation, for pleasure, to create intimacy between a husband and a wife. So I would tell you this, if a believer practices a severe form of abstinence, like taking an oath of a priesthood, and in doing so, they deny the physical needs of the body that God has given you and designed and given you a place for healthy expression of. It might have the appearance of wisdom, Paul says, but it has no power to stop indulgence. You know, my mother-in-law tells me, you know, when I ask her about the old country and coming from Europe and all that stuff, she says, way back in the day, everybody knew what was going on in the Catholic Church between the priests and the nuns. Everybody knew. It's like, well, they took a vow of priesthood. They took a vow of celibacy. That's asceticism. It has no power to stop the indulgence of the flesh. It's like, you know, when we see in Canada some of the terrible history that's happened in our country, there's a reason for it. The Bible explains it right here. You had people taking vows that God has not ordained or called them to. You might have the appearance of wisdom. Devote yourself to a priesthood. Take a vow of celibacy. Marry the church, so to speak. But I would remind you, the church already has a bridegroom named Jesus. That's where the history of Martin Luther is so great, right? It's like when he got set free and he had a grace revelation, Protestant Reformation began. What happened? Men who had been priests married women who had been living as nuns. And they're like, they had big families and lots of babies. And it was like, God blessed it all. Because that's God's design. They procreated. They enjoyed one another. And in doing so, the needs of their physical bodies were met. And they fulfilled that which God had called them to do. And God blessed them. And they honored him. This is important. Because Paul says asceticism, these practices, well, I don't eat that food because God told me not to. Bull. It will not restrain your flesh. Harsh rules don't work with the body. Let me give you another example. I was visiting with some missionaries. I'm not going to say their names because I might get them in trouble where they're coming from. But you might see them in the next week or two. They're speaking at Calvary Baptist this morning. You tell me about Ramadan, you know, in their country where they come from, the Islamic practice of the month-long fast, you know. And they said this, they're like, yeah, in the area where we were, it was like really harsh. It's like, they like kind of chug water. I'm like, what? They don't drink water during the fast? They're like, no, they don't drink water. And they said, in fact, if you're really spiritual, you won't swallow your spit. I said, what? He said, yeah, the really spiritual guys walk around and they spit all day. Because they won't swallow their spit. So what's the fruit? You know, this harsh asceticism, what's the fruit? Well, the fruit is this. They said, in all the world, Muslims spend more money on food during the month of Ramadan than they do in any other month of the year. It might appear to be wise. It might appear to be harsh to the physical body. But it doesn't work in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. When nighttime comes, they eat their faces off. They drink their faces off. It's quite entertaining. And this is what will happen for you. Let me just tell you this. It's important that you know this. You got an area of indulgence in your flesh and you're trying to discipline yourself and you're saying, how am I going to get victory in this area? Well, I would tell you this, that if you're harsh with your physical body, it won't work. You'll actually act out. That's what the Bible's telling you. What you need is connection to your head, Christ. Asceticism, harsh discipline of my body doesn't produce spiritual, here I'm going to use the word, spiritual immunity. Resistance to sin. I want resistance to sin. Don't you? I'm just like, vax me. No sin anymore. I just set free from sin because I took this. Look, it doesn't work like other things. Immunity comes from Christ, church. Immunity comes from Christ, not harsh treatment of yourself. And so asceticism is wrong. And what Paul is telling the body of Christ is that immunity is in Christ. Rely on Christ. Rely on his righteousness and his justification and his forgiveness. And he will glorify you and he will change you as he brings his work in your life. Rely on Christ. And so Christians, the church, should always realize that all we need, church, I mean, this is so simple, is Jesus. What? Come on, man. That's so Sunday school. It's like, yes, Paul. Awesome. All we need is Jesus. The fullness of Godhead dwells bodily in the person of Jesus. And Paul has declared to the church, in him you are fulfilled. In him you are complete. I don't need mystical experiences. In fact, they won't help. They'll hinder. It's false. I don't need to be an ascetic, a harsh disciplinarian with my body, because that won't help. I'll act out. I'll actually indulge my flesh more if I probably do that. And so what I need and what you need is Jesus. More of Jesus, amen. More of you, Lord. Well, I had this experience. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, well, you know, I did this or this, and I had this experience. Listen, the Christian life is always measured by looking unto Christ, not by other stuff. I don't really care about your experiences. You know, when you get to heaven, you're standing at the pearly gates, however that goes down. No one's going to care about your experiences. The Father is going to ask you, did you look to my son? It'll be very loving. Did you look to my son? Yeah. Well, Father, I had this or that subjective experience. Mother Mary came to me, ate a mushroom, went on a trip. It's like, really, you know, I learned esoteric secrets of the kingdom from, you know, my words can speak things into reality. Look at the Father's going to say, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, did you look to my son, Jesus? Were you looking to the one who is the author and perfecter of your faith? Well, Father, I was really harsh on my body. I had all sorts of rules. I denied myself food. I denied myself sexual pleasure. I denied myself rest. I denied myself sleep at times. I didn't own a home. I denied. And I did this all for my relationship with God. And the Father is going to say to you, that's not what I asked. Did you trust my son? Did you cast your life entirely upon my son? Did you identify your life with him? When men asked you, did you confess Jesus is my Lord? Did you confess him as Lord? Did you turn from pursuing sin and just follow my son, fixing your eyes upon him? Church, the Christian life is always measured by looking to the things of Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The church on guard is a church that looks to Christ and Christ alone. Everything else is nothing but cheap imitations. Don't settle for imitations, church. Christ is reality, Paul says. Substance belongs to Jesus. In fact, I love it because Jesus just gave us two things to do. It's like participate in the Lord's Supper and get baptized. Make a public declaration. This morning we're having a baptism. Three more people getting baptized, man. I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. Sweet. I'm like, that's all the Word of God tells you to do. Make a public confession of faith. Participate with God's people in the Lord's Supper. Next week, that's next week, okay? So come back next week, Lord's Supper next week. Would you stand with me? I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Jesus, just thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we pray that we would be a church on guard. We pray, Lord, that you'd protect us from false teaching. We pray, Jesus, that we would let no one deceive us from the reality that is in Christ. The fullness of Godhead dwells in him, and we're complete in him. And so, Jesus, this morning we just come to you to take refuge in you, to hide ourselves in you. You say, Jesus, we're counting on your righteousness, counting on your justification, counting on your forgiveness, counting that you're going to bring us to the Father. And Lord, we pray that you would grow us in being men and women, being a church that looks holy unto you. And I just thank you we can rest in that. You're our rest, and you'll bring the growth. And so, Jesus, change us, transform us, fill us with your Spirit, Lord, we ask. That we would be men and women holding fast to our head, who is Christ. May you bless your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.